Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 34. As this morning we study about the two laws, the law of life and the law of love. As the Lord corrects one to set it straight and proclaims the other. Now remember, all of this is happening during Passover week, the last week of the Lord's ministry and life here on the earth. This dialogue, this challenge, these proclamations are all made during that last week of Passover week when Jesus was crucified. You remember in chapter 12, Jesus gave the parable of the vineyard and how the vine dressers have rejected the Son and the servants, that would be the prophets that the owner has sent. They have killed him and cast him out. And of course, Jesus gave the parable and the rulers understood that the parable spoke against them. But last week we spent time in verses 13 through 17 about the tax money, trying to trap Jesus, but all connected to the parable of the vineyard. For they said, "Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" This would be the census tax, the special tax that the Jews had to pay, and in so doing, they were recognizing and acknowledging that the Roman government was master over them. It's like rubbing your nose into something. And so they came to him, the Herodians, came together with the Pharisees, two opposing groups, those who supported Herod and the Roman government, and those who the Pharisees, the leaders who supported the Jews and their religious beliefs. But they come together to trap Jesus, and they said, "Is it right to pay taxes or not?" And Jesus said, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." And he asked, "Whose image and inscription is this on it?" And they said, "Caesar's." His answer, "Render or give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled over him and his statement. What he was doing was separating the two. Rather than making it a political religious issue, Jesus was saying, if Caesar's image is on the coin, then give it to him. If he wants it, give it to him. But that man was created in the image of God. And so you are give to Caesar what's his, but give to God what's his. His image is on you, and you are in his image. Therefore, commit your life to the Lord. That's the answer to everything. If the world wants the material things, give it to them. Don't fight over it. It belongs to the world anyway. The real issue is committing and submitting ourselves to the Lord. Now we come to the two laws. First of all, verses 18 to 27. Then Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection. They also say there are no angels. There is no resurrection. They came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a brother of someone dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring or seed for his brother." Now there were seven brothers. Now you have to understand, this is a loose translation and presentation that Moses, God through Moses, gave the law that if a man and woman were married and he were to die and there were no children, then the brother, next oldest, was next in line to marry her in order to produce offspring so, to keep the inheritance going and within the family. Yes, sir?
Yes, one question. Dad said the brother is not married, right?
That's correct, yeah. He's not to, yeah.
It's not like it's
no.
Polygamy or anything.
No, yeah. Yes. And in fact, there were other commandments mixed in with this, but this is a certain section of the command. You see, you can also refuse. You remember with Ruth and Boaz, there had to be a refusal there. The next in line had to refuse for the next in line to marry. So you can also refuse. The person's not available, eligible. They're already married, this type of a thing. So this is just one little section because they're really trying to test him and corner him as to the resurrection. You realize they do not believe in a resurrection. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. Now, Jews believe in the resurrection. But the Sadducees, a certain sect or phase of the religious movement within the Jews, did not believe in a resurrection. So they're loosely quoting a part of the commandment concerning that Moses gave, that if a man marries a woman and he dies and there are no offspring, that basically the next eligible brother to that man is to marry her and in order to have offspring. Now, he says in verse 20, now there were seven brothers. This is like a hypothetical situation. This is the argument that they use to prove that there is no resurrection. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died, and he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Some commentators think that, wonder how she lasted so long, and she died last. But she was married to the seven brothers. No offspring to any, but she was married to all seven. Therefore, in the resurrection, now remember, they do not believe in the resurrection. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven has her as wife. Now, what they're saying here is that this proves that there is no resurrection, but they're posing this little problem to Jesus. It's like maybe you've had this posed to you when someone has come up to you and said, can God create a rock that's too heavy for him to lift? If you say, yes, he can, then he can't be God because he can't lift it. If you say, no, he can't create a rock that's too heavy for him to lift, then he's not God because he can't create it. So it's a little tricky thing here, see. Of course, you can get into weight, space, time, mass, and how that when you leave this Earth's atmosphere, that weight changes. You get into all that, and of course, you can blow that whole argument apart. But basically, no matter what answer you give, supposedly it's supposed to trap you. Because here's the law. If you take Moses' law, and you say that she's been married to all seven brothers, and in the resurrection, all seven brothers and this woman are going to be in heaven together. This proves that there is no resurrection, because she's married to all seven men in heaven. All seven men are her husbands. Therefore, it has broken the commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And so all of a sudden, she's married to all seven in heaven. All seven are hers. You know, whose husband is going to be her husband? Which of them? She's had all seven. So in heaven, all seven are going to be her husband. So that violates the command of God. Therefore, that proves there is no resurrection. Because that can't be. God's command cannot be violated. You can see the trap. No matter which way you choose, they can kind of wiggle their way through the maze, take you through the maze, and have you trapped. This is how they prove there is no resurrection. What Jesus said, Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken? Now that's very loose. The Greek word is the word planete. It's where we get our word planet from. And it means to be led astray. A planet is a wandering body. And so the Greeks used it for leading people astray. You are in error. Are you not in error, or have you not been led astray? Because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. You don't know how many times the Lord has led believers to use this line, especially with the cults. You do not know the Scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. And then correct them from the Scriptures. Jesus said, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven. There's no male and female. There's no physical activity between men and women in heaven. Angels do not have the capacity to have sexual relationship. It isn't there. They're like the angels in heaven. And so he says, there's neither marriage nor given in marriage. When you get to heaven, whoever was your husband or whoever was your wife, that does not exist. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family of God. We are the children of God, and we are in heaven for one purpose. And that is to give worship to our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we are born into the family of God. The physical relationships are for here on earth only, not for heaven. It has nothing to do with heaven. There's no physical relationship in heaven. There's no sexual relationship in heaven. Everyone is going to be like the angels. Not going to be angels, but like the angels in the inability to produce and cohabit together. So he says, when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, at the place of the burning bush? He's making reference to two places now, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, and Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. Literally it reads, I, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now that's how God presents himself. Now, in Exodus, they're all dead. But he says, I am the God. I, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah, but they don't exist anymore. Do you realize that when God gave his commandment, and this helps us project into the future and connect the importance of the resurrection and what life really is all about. Do you realize that when Abraham died, he did not see the fulfillment of God's promise for him? He saw it in Isaac. But he said, your seed will be like the stars of heaven. Did Abraham ever see that? No. Abraham, frustrated in his waiting patiently for the Lord to fulfill all that he had for him. Not everything that God told him was fulfilled in his lifetime. What about Isaac? What about Jacob? God did not fulfill everything that he has said to these. God had not fulfilled everything that he had revealed to and through Paul and through the early apostles and through the disciples. What is interesting is that while they are dead, God says, I am their God. I am still their God today. They're living. God is not just the God of the dead, but of the living. He says, I am the God of Abraham. Well, how can you be? Abraham's dead. No, he's not. I'm still his God today. I am still fulfilling everything that I promised him. You see, Abraham is no longer here physically on the earth. He's with the Lord. The Lord is still his God, and Abraham is still seeing God's promises for him being fulfilled right now. Just because he died, and I cringe when I hear of young people who have died. There was an athlete at Loyola University that died. He collapsed on the basketball court a few years ago, they said in the memorial service, and there was a minister giving the message and says it is such a tragedy that his life was cut short and he was not able to fulfill his full life. And recently, with deaths here in town, there was a religious service where the priest said it's okay to express your anger at God for these young people dying. Their life was not cut short. It was the exact day that God had planned for them. None of us know the day or the hour that God has planned. Our life is not cut short. It might be unexpected, but it's never cut short. And as far as God's people go, physically when we die, God is still our God and we're still alive with Him. And we still see, I don't know if it's physical, but we still see in the spirit realm everything that God started in us, everything that God promised to us being fulfilled even though we're gone. It just continues. Just because physically we're removed doesn't mean that everything has ended. It just continues on. Think of how many great men, great preachers that God did great things through. John Knox and John Wesley saw Billy Graham on TV the other night, and aging and has Parkinson's disease, and one day he'll be gone. Now, will his work be over? Will the Lord's work through him be over? No, it's going to keep going on. He's going to be able to see God continue to fulfill his promise to him. It never stops. Other people get involved. The Lord raises up other people to continue that work. But it never stops and it never ends. Just because physically we die, it doesn't mean that the Lord ceases to become our Lord. Nor does it mean that our life ends. Isn't that interesting? Here on the earth, even what God has done through us continues to grow and multiply. It never ends. That's going to be an amazing thing. I can only put it into words according to the Scripture, but I can hardly wait for that day when I'm with the Lord and watching Him to continue that work through us, through our lives. Continue to go on if this earthly life is to go on for years and years and years, and we're gone, is to watch the Lord take what He's done and begun in us and watch it take off and others go with it and see His promises fulfilled. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have seen the promises fulfilled because God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To this day, He is still their God. They live. And all of His promises to them continue to live and continue to be fulfilled. They are seeing it. So He says, God says, I, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, quote, He says, He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Literally, you have been led astray in error. They're dead. But He's stating, God is stating right now as I speak to you through the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, how can you be? They're dead. No, they're not. He's still their God. They still live. And everything that God said to them continues to be fulfilled. So you are in error. Now, there's cult groups today that say the person you're married to here on the earth is the person that you're going to be married to in heaven. It's amazing how the Scriptures come right out and say things. And they are in great error. That's what Jesus said. You do not know the Scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. The power of God is going to raise you from the dead. That's true. But there's no marriage in heaven. There's no physical relationships like there are here on the earth. It would be like the angels. It is interesting that Jesus said in John chapter 11, you remember when Lazarus had died and Jesus came in and Mary and Martha were upset. If you had only been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus said, He will rise again. They said, we know that in the resurrection He will rise. The majority of the Jews held that there would be a resurrection someday. Oh, we know. She quoted the doctrine. We know that He will rise someday. Jesus said in John 11:25, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he should die, yet he shall live. I am the resurrection and the life. By the power of Jesus Christ, we're going to be raised up. Though we should die, yet we're going to live. And He is going to be our life. It's going to be by His power. So actually, to deny the resurrection is to deny Jesus Christ Himself. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. So He says, you're in error. You don't know the Scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. Your little question won't work. The law of life in Christ Jesus is that He's going to raise those who are His and give us life. Life means so much more than our little earthly perspective here on the earth. That even when we physically die, that which God has promised us and that which God has worked through us continues to go on, though physically we're not here. And we get to see the fulfillment of that, culminating in all of us being in heaven, transformed and with the Lord. How much more important is it, as Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Continue on. Persevere. Be involved in the work of the Lord. It's not in vain. Even when you die, physically leave, the work keeps going on. Others get blessed. The law of love, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's a quote from the Shema. The Jews quote it three times a day in their prayers. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. That's the first commandment. Verse 31, and the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He quotes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. There is no other commandment greater than these. So love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. That's the two commandments. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher. The term well said is literally right. He was given approval. He said, You're right. You answered it right. And he called him teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So he's saying, you're right. You've answered right. All of the burnt sacrifices and offerings that we could make, these two are the greatest of even those. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Interesting. He didn't say you are in it. He says you're close. You're pretty close. You know what the first step is to be close? Is to understand the truth. The second step is to receive the truth. In other words, if you know that the first commandment is love the Lord your God, then do it. It's not just understanding and acknowledging it, it's actually doing it. So he says to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, you understand. When Jesus perceived that he understood correctly that God didn't want their sacrifices and burnt offerings, he wanted their heart. He wanted them to love him. You're not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. The word dared is the one nerve, boldness. Nobody had the boldness to ask him anymore because all of his answers were right on. He saw right through all the testing, right through all the traps. Nobody even dared to ask him a question. Now the law of love, we've seen the law of life in Christ Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life, and he ministered that to those who were in error, led astray. But then the law of love is the capstone to it all. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest of the commandments. There isn't anything else that we can do. That summarizes everything. According to God's Word, and John was the big writer of this term on love in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 is the chapter of love. John says, we love Him because He first loved us. Love is a response. The Lord wants us to respond to Him out of love. John said in 1 John chapter 4, perfect love casts out fear. The word perfect is the word mature, complete. In other words, some people follow the Lord out of fear of what might happen to them if they don't. The Lord desires us to respond to Him because we love Him. How do we get to love Him? Well, that's also on God's part. He reveals His love to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. God is saying, and again it's in 1 John chapter 4, God is saying, I am demonstrating my love for you by giving my Son for your sins. Now, what greater love can God show than that? Than to provide payment for the penalty for our sins by sending His Son as a sacrifice in our place. The Lamb without blemish. The perfect sacrifice. And so once that love is manifested, to those who have a heart for the Lord, it's a response of love. You mean, God would do that for me? God would come in human form and die for me on the cross. He would rise from the dead and ascend into heaven and send His Spirit into my heart so that I would not be left an orphan. He would say to me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He would promise me that everything done in my life is going to be according to His will and for His purposes and for His glory. Why? It's because He loves me. He cares about me. So John says in 1 John chapter 4, we love Him because He first loved us. You see, people respond in obedience to the Lord when they're exposed to His love. Love brings people to repentance, according to Paul in Romans chapter 2. Love brings people to repentance. So the more people hear of the love of God and what He has sacrificed for them, the more they, if they have a heart for Him, will respond to Him. It isn't legalism. It isn't religion. It's love. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, very important text. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't that interesting? John, in 1 John, says his commandments are not burdensome. You know, when you love someone or love to do something, there's an activity that you love to do. Whatever inconvenience and hardship you have to go through, it's okay because you love to do it. Love conquers everything. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do my commandments. If you love the Lord, it's like, well, what can I do? There isn't anything too hard. If you find someone that you love, nothing stops you, you know. No hardship. You go to any length. And so Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, God says, look, I want your heart, but not out of legalism. I want your heart out of the fact that I'm going to manifest my love to you. And when I manifest my love to you, that's going to cause your heart to respond in love to me. You see, if Jesus could give His life for me, He asked me to deny myself and become a living sacrifice for Him. That's my gift back to Him. That's my way of showing Him. It isn't trying to be a success for the name of Jesus, or trying to accomplish great things. It's the laying down of my life for Him and laying down my life for the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not glorious from a human standpoint. You don't get credit for it. You're not going to be in the newspaper. You're not going to be in the magazines. But before the Lord, it's pleasing because it's a response to His sacrifice of love. He wants me to lay down my life and become a living sacrifice. But it's out of love. It's not out of legalism. It's not because the Bible says so. It's because the one who loved me gave His life, and He's asking me to love Him. And if I don't love Him enough, I won't do it. I've said it before, I'll say it again. We make all of our decisions based on what we love the most and what we fear the most. Those two elements. If we love other people more than the Lord, we're going to make our decisions for what other people want us to do. If we fear what other people are going to do to us or the consequences of following the Lord, we're going to make our decision of compromise and not follow the Lord. But if we love the Lord more than anybody or anything else, if we fear Him and what He thinks, whether He's pleased or not, if we fear Him more than anything or anybody else, we're going to make our decisions for Christ. But it's going to be out of love. Do you realize the people that have passed through this church over the years, many years, 50 years or however long it's, 50 plus years that's been in function, that everyone has made a choice out of response, out of love. Everyone has been brought to a point of a challenge to the love for Christ. Do you love another person more than the Lord? Do you fear other people more than the Lord? Do you fear what's going to happen to you by doing what the Lord wants you to do? It's all brought to the basis of love. People make decision on what they love the most and what they fear the most. God says He wants us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, if I love the Lord with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, how much do I have left over? None. See, that's what the phrase means, and to love your neighbor as yourself. What am I doing? I'm loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that's what my neighbor is going to get, is my love for Christ. See? And my love for Christ is I'm going to respond to my neighbor out of God's love for him, just as I've responded to the Lord out of his love for me. The word love, agape, has to do with being concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. Once it has been revealed to me how much God cared about my spiritual welfare to sacrifice his own life for me, then my love for the closest person to me, which is what the word neighbor means, will be to do whatever I have to do for that person's spiritual welfare, even the sacrifice of my own life. That's love. The law of life and the law of love, of which religion does not understand. There's only life in Christ Jesus, not only earthly, but it's heavenly as well. Our lives are going to continue after we leave this earthly pilgrimage. And even that which God has worked in us and God promised to us is going to continue on. We're going to see it fulfilled. But in the meantime, both here and there, the response is going to be love. He wants our hearts. And we're going to be continually challenged by Satan, by other people being brought into our lives, other activities, other challenges that threaten us, consequences for following Christ. And it's all going to be a challenge to our love for the Lord. Every decision we make and every situation is going to say, do you love the Lord? With your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you fear him with respect, with your whole heart? You might even have to die. But then that's what he did for me.